All right, so we have been talking about freedom for the past, oh my goodness, four or five weeks. And so how many weeks is that? Seven. Wow. Welcome to the new Creed series, right? But this is super important that we as a people of God understand what God has purchased for us through Jesus, and that we walk out the freedom that God's given us. And so what we had talked about from the since the very beginning of we were talking about doing this series is that how important it is that we be really practical about how you apply all of these principles that we talked about. And there's no better way than to actually hear stories of people who have battled things and are on the other side of them. Amen? And watch how God, that we overcome by the word of our testimony, right? And so we want to hear from some people. We're going to do it interview style this morning. And so our first person, so this week, this is going to be this week. We're going to have the lake day, and we're going to have two more amazing, amazing stories. We got together as a team, the three people that are going to share their stories, and just amazing what God has done in the hearts of people. Amen. And so this morning, Jessica Fields is going to come up, and let's welcome Jessica as she comes. So we'll have this seat, right? Have a seat, Jessica. And here's the deal. So sometimes you see people and you see them and go, wow, like Jessica has her master's degree in theology. She has her, she's an amazing Bible teacher. She's an amazing mentor. She is such a blessing to our church. And so she walks in such great confidence and all of those things, right? She's just amazing. Somebody just do that while you're sitting right here. You're welcome. But sometimes you don't realize what people have gone through to get to where they're actually at. Amen? And that we all have a journey that we all... So Jessica, we've talked about doing this series. We talked about the battles that we face. And why don't you just kind of... So we've been talking about captivity, right? And imprisonment, right? And just go ahead and tell your story.
Yeah, so mine is a story of captivity on that. So the diagnosis, the label, whatever you want to put it, is borderline personality that manifested, showed up in my life through severe depression and at even a very early age. So the earliest, I actually talked to my mom this week just to make sure I could remember it all of how early it went back. We know that one of my first attacks of extreme, severe depression stuff, I can actually label it to a Christmas party in 1989. So I would have been 5 years old. And it would look like anxiety attacks maybe today, but it had nothing to do with fear. It was overwhelming despair. To the point of death. And so as a 5, 6, 7-year-old child, I would beg to die. I would be found in under clothes hampers and stuff with knives and things like that. I had a magnetism, is the best way to say it, towards death. When little girls would talk about their wedding or exciting days, I would plan my funeral. I would very often say, okay, Mom, these are the things I want if I die, when I die before I'm 16, and plan it all out. When I was in first grade, transitioned into kindergarten, I went from pink curls and prancing on my tiptoes to I want to paint my room black. I want to cut off all my hair. Just crazy mood swings that had me in counseling through school, all through elementary school. And I actually even forgot about that until we were sharing our stories, and then I called my mom. I was like, I was in counseling. Why was I in counseling? She was like, don't you remember? You had all this. So this also manifested in really bad behavior issues. I had been diagnosed when I was in first grade with ADHD, which in many ways is very cool. I love how my brain works and functions, but it also caused me to need a lot of control and order in my life. Some issues or some signs of borderline personality is extreme insecurity about change, abandonment, rejection. And so those things would feed through, or were fed, I guess, because the enemy like knows things about you more than yourself. And so he would set up events in my life that would, of course, just line up to the way my brain was not functioning well with certain things. And so causation, I don't think they're necessarily causation, but they definitely fed it. So, you know, things that happened in my life, my parents got divorced. That's a big change. I had a lot of issues with peers because of this and a need to be in control of situations and control change. I would, in fear of being rejected or abandoned, I would drastically push people out of my life, especially my peers. I would atomic bomb blow up relationships. And so I literally had a friend group in high school break up with me because they did not know how to handle that, which that in and of itself just feeds the lie that you were rejected, right? My father moved 800 miles away. My sister went to college, which a sister can go to college. That's a normal thing. But the enemy would use that to feed that you're abandoned, you're rejected. So what that started to look like was body mutilation, cutting, suicide attempts. And from a young childhood all the way up into college, that kind of culminated with my father passing away. And so when my father passed away my freshman year of college, any sort of thin ice that I was already walking on just crumbled. Mm-hmm. Bless God, I was already in counseling and already on medication. So I think I know for a fact that in conjunction with a couple other things physically kept me alive. But yeah, that's kind of despair, death. Like I said, it was a magnetism towards dying, a magnetism towards being sad. And almost finding, and teenagers, I know you, like some of you unfortunately are going to relate to this, there's a beauty in sadness. There was a romance in sadness that now looking at it this side, like it was keeping me in that prison in bondage because I wanted it and I was drawn towards it.
Yeah, so talk about the so when we talk about freedom, we talk about getting free and staying free. There's so much to dive into, but so obviously you're on the other side of it. Obviously on the other side of it. That's good. Talk about the when you started stepping into freedom. Talk about that process. Yeah.
So I started, like I said, I went into like school counseling because my mom's like, this just isn't right. And a lot of it also was kind of masked under that ADHD diagnosis because, you know, it was the early 90s. Ritalin was just a thing. That diagnosis was just a thing. So I was getting pulled out of class and tested and stuff like that. And so it kind of went misdiagnosed for a while. And then it got diagnosed as just a severe depression. But in high school is when like the body mutilation stuff started. So my mom, she just couldn't handle me anymore. The thing with this was that your emotions would, my emotions would just go all over the place. And I would, my mom says she and my brother would sit in the car coming to pick me up from school and just cringe because they didn't know who was going to get in the car and blow up their world.
Wow.
And she would almost hope that it was days that I just wanted to sleep. Because she can handle that. And so she put me into counseling. I was very upset about that. So it was secular counseling all through high school, all through college. But I never really thought freedom was a possibility because it was with the, it was a secular aspect of it. And I don't, that kept me alive. Like I'm not bashing that at all, but it was very much a how to live with it attitude. During that time, so this would have been like the early 2000s up until about 2008, it was an attitude of how to live with this diagnosis, how to essentially stay alive. About 70% of people with the diagnosis of borderline personality attempt suicide. I'm definitely in that one. Praise God, I'm not in the 10% who are successful with it. Mm.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
It wasn't until, and let me add this as a part of it. I've been a Christian my whole life.
Right, that's good.
Like, that's my testimony. Like, 4 years old is the first time I know I prayed the prayer, but, like, my whole life I've been a follower of Jesus. So that's important to my story because I thought, the lie I believe, is this is just the existence. Like, this subpar, miserable life is just your lot. And one of the major lies I believe, like, I believed it, is I did not understand why more Christians don't commit suicide. I didn't get it. I was like, if this is how miserable life is, and we believe the other side, like, that's crazy. And so around 2008.
And you just thought that's just the way everybody thinks, like, because that's the way you thought. You thought, well, I don't understand why anybody else doesn't think that.
Yeah, I didn't understand what's so great about me being alive.
Right.
At all. I did not get that. One thing that literally kept me alive most was a promise I made my mother in second grade that I would never kill myself.
Wow.
And several times when I had whatever device was going to be the out in my hand, that promise would come up, and I couldn't do that to her.
Wow.
So in 2008, I felt like I could live and maintain with my own regimen of medication, that I stepped away from therapy and was doing okay, just knew that this was my world. And, you know, when things would get triggered, you had your kind of tools and tactics. You know, I knew that, like, if I start getting really sad, I need to go for a walk and get vitamin D and stuff like that, which is true. If you're really sad, go for a walk in the sunshine. But in 2010, I experienced a weekend conference that where I had to release the Holy Spirit in my life, and that changed everything. It so again, as a believer, totally believe the gospel, would preach the gospel for other people, would lead other people to it, but on the inside, I was like, but I am ready to go and live. Actually, and this is another side of, like, the diagnosis is that you live very reckless lives. So for those who aren't really at the place to actually commit suicide, I live very recklessly and do very stupid things in a hopes that I would accidentally end up dead. And so I started to see those separate. Like, I started to see that as not normal. With the release of the Holy Spirit in my life, I started to receive teaching exactly in line with what you've been saying. And one thing I know that saved me was that I was in community of believers that actually believed, didn't just say Jesus will set you free, but they actually knew how. Mm. And they told me. And so it was things of being taught truth versus lies, being taught how to separate, that you live a lot of your life in patterns and in ruts and habits that aren't who you are.
Right.
And so once you divide that as having the courage to walk the new paths, amazing tools such as forgiveness. Like, that is a tool that God has given us, of forgiveness. And then I'll even say that that culminated. So, like, all of this knowledge that I actually started to believe and then do, that's a big key, is that, like, it doesn't just happen overnight. Okay, now I believe Jesus set you free. You actually have to take part in it, of doing the things. But
that's really
I also
good.
Had a radical experience, a deliverance experience, where a demonic oppression was identified by name of self-hate and to use the super church word, like, cast out, but, like, was called, ejected, like, evicted out of my life.
Mm. Amen.
In a really crazy story that I'll share with anyone, just not from stage. But and that was incredible, because it really was, it was like seeing that I was living my life in a cage or a prison, and I realized Jesus had opened the door a long time ago. I had to get up and walk out.
Right.
And that was incredible. So that's some kind of, like, ethereal terms. I don't know.
Yeah, no, that's really good. So a couple of things. So we talk a lot about identity and how your identity matters in these things, like who you know you are in Jesus. Like, it matters how you live that out, right? So I want you to talk about, like, your identity, because that was a big part of your identity was in that darkness, right? In death, right? In those kind of things. So now talk about how, talk about their identity, and then talk about how weird and uncomfortable and crazy it was, and unsure and confusing to walk into a different
identity, when you walked in that identity in Jesus?
Yeah. So for me, the probably one of the biggest spiritual keys that like definitely brought the most freedom was the understanding of the three parts of man that you kind of got into last week, that, you know, that we have a body. We live in a body, we have a soul, but we are spirit. And so when I started to realize that my entire life had been lived from my soul, right? My emotions, my will, my mind. And I realized that that is at the soul level, but it's not who I am. I can use the things in my soul, like my emotions that God gave us, to identify things in my life that are going wrong, but it never changed who I was. And so knowing that I was made in the image of God, what was very key was I needed to know who God was. If you don't know who God is, you're never going to know who you are.
That's good.
And so as actual homework assignments from some prayer ministers, I spent several months solely looking at scripture of who God is, solely listening to music. And as you talked about last week of what we feed, feeding myself on the reality of who he is and what does that mean about me. My entire playlist, I actually have on my phone, it's a playlist called Homework. And it's only songs about the love of God.
Wow.
It's only songs about that. And I would just let that just be actively listened to, passively listened to. Like that was the only thing that was coming in to me. And as I did that, there was this separation that I could feel in my understanding of who I am. I could now see like, that's not me. And I can't deny that there was still a magnetism to go to those thoughts, like to still identify with the darkness, because that's what I knew, that was familiar, that was comfortable. But then trusting that I said, that God's pursuit was better. And so there were some days of trepidation for sure, of clarity, like real godly clarity, thinking of going, this is different, and I don't know if I trust this. I don't know if this is okay. I can remember driving with my mom and just kind of getting upset. She's like, what's going on? And she was afraid it was one of those spells, like, oh no, we've made such great progress. What's going on? Are you about to regress? And I said, no, I'm really just content and happy today. And I don't know what this looks like.
Right.
I don't know. Like it felt so
right.
uncomfortable and I didn't know how to process. Is this what the rest of the world kind of feels like on a normal Thursday? Like you don't want to die today. And that was, it was scary. It was, and it was scary. I didn't know if the ground was going to fall out from underneath me. Like it took additional walking. Like even though I haven't actually seen an Indiana Jones movie, I know the scene where he walks across the like bridge he can't see. And that's what it felt like. It's like, I don't know where the next step is, but I have to trust that the promises of God, because who I've been studying, who he is, are going to show up if I continue to walk it.
Yeah, it's so important. I think that's a big key to where people miss is the, I've never walked in, I know that's part of my story, is I've never walked in that kind of freedom. And so I don't know what that looks like. And the confidence that you're actually going to walk in that freedom is a constant battle that you have to fight.
And for me, so many with this diagnosis do have like a trauma experience that kind of ushered it or opened it up. I've attempted to do the homework to discover what that is through praying with people and through therapy and stuff. And we really don't have an identifying marker. And I say that to say, like, you don't have to know what put you in bondage to get free from it.
That's good.
Have to know what your bondage is. You do have to be able to put a label to the lie. Mm-hmm. That is key, because still today and in relationships, and most frequently I see it in relationships that I'm in, very close relationships, there will be urges, there will be glimpses out the corner of my eye of old paths of, I could blow this up. I don't know exactly how. Like, they don't really care about you. They're going to reject you.
Wow.
Why don't you make them chase you? Play the game. I owe so many apologies to some of your really close friends who stuck it out with me, but play the game of make them figure it out. Make them pursue you. Make them show that they really care and they want to get in the darkness with you, and or show them some of the darkness and you'll scare them. And I'll see that, and I have to acknowledge that of that's the lie. That's the soul part of me that's been tainted by sin that I have to believe the truth that God is for me and that person loves me. Yeah. And like continue to just trust that and choose to not go back to what was once comfortable.
Yeah, that's so, wow. Wow. I think that's just such a powerful thing that the ability to walk it out is such a tough kind of
It was definitely a process. I mean,
talk about the process.
You could say it started in grade school when I started counseling through my mom. You could say it started 10th grade when I started like real clinical psychopathic and therapy and stuff like that. You could say it started in 2008 when I stopped seeing therapy, but just stayed on medication. Like there's different points you could say the process started. You could say it's when I, started sitting under and really believing the teaching of the freedom tools that God's given us. It's my story. Like that's all I know to say. I can say that there was miracle moments where more freedom was obtained in a moment, but it's the process of walking out. It's the process of identifying the lie and replacing it with the truth.
Right.
Whether you feel like it's true, because that was key to me, because so much of this bondage was feelings based, right? So much of it's feelings based for me of just utter despair and darkness that I had to go, okay, that's the lie. And here's the truth. And it didn't change how I felt.
Yeah,
Felt. That's right.
Feel. That's your last name.
Yeah, feel. Right. Exactly.
That's right.
But it didn't change how, it didn't all of a sudden back out like, okay, well, I believe God's for me, or I believe that these friends really like me, or I believe like today's going to be okay. I didn't actually feel that.
Right.
True. But I had to stand on declaring out loud out of my mouth. That was another big thing, is we say so many things out of our mouth against ourselves, but we won't declare the truth of ourselves because that feels awful.
Right. That's right. Yeah. Right. So, all right. So happy Jessica. Where, talk about like, what is Jessica like now, and what are the joys of the freedom that you are experiencing, and what are the, just reflect like on where you're at.
See, this is where I might cry. That's, I mean, the band, gosh, I've never been so mad at you guys. That last song was incredible. I couldn't even sing it. I was just like, yep, all that.
Here I stand, right?
That's true. Here I stand. I'll tell you the story of the Exodus, right? Of being in bondage in Egypt and not even really, they were in bondage for 400 years. Mm. So think about the one individual who lived their life. Ancestors before and ancestors after were in bondage. That's what they knew. And then, so that was their normal. And this is, you can't be delivered from what's normal.
Say that.
Like, you cannot be delivered from the idea of this is just how I am and how I'll always be.
So good.
That's normal to you. There's a movie that I'm not recommending you watch, but there's this movie. The idea behind it is that it's just really great, Richie. That this child is born into captivity. So his mom was one of the girls who was like taken by a man and kept into like a room, right? And through an assault on her, she birthed the child into this 10-by-10-foot room. And so the story is of their escape. But for this child, like, he's never seen a tree. He's never seen another human being outside of his mom and his captor through a closet. Like, he thinks other humans aren't real. And as I watched this one time, I was thinking, like, because that's his normal. And when he got outside of it, it was scary and he didn't know how to interact with it because it was a whole new world. And so there are times, what does freedom look like now? There are times I still mess it up, definitely. There are times that, I said, the temptation to go back to it where I'm like, I know if I can make a choice to go that route. And I have to choose not to. I'll say, like, it is incredible to have the thought that God loves me alive.
Wow. Yeah.
Like, that is huge for my story.
Wow.
And the scripture of John 10:10, where it says, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I identify with the word kill so much in that because I really think, now knowing the giftings in my life, the call on my life, the passion and joy I have in sharing the gospel and seeing other people set free and just encountering the truth and reality of who God is, I literally believe the enemy knew that was down my path and wanted to take me off the path.
Yeah.
Through death.
Right.
And when Christ comes and says that I've come for you to have life and life more abundant, that's not for someday in heaven one day.
Yeah.
Like that was a lie. That was a lie. It's a very good lie. Like a lot of people believe someday in glory. That is a lie to think that's like, it is heaven on earth. It is life here now for the abundant. And otherwise the cross would have happened in Genesis 4. Like, I mean, come on. God wants us to have an existence on this earth in the land of the living to experience the goodness, because there's even goodness in the healing process. There's even goodness in how he makes Romans 8:28 real, of that he works all things to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And like, I want the testimony. I want that testimony. I have that. And so I get, what does it look like now? I get really mad when I see other people living subpar lives. I get really mad when I see believers living lies. I get mad on their behalf. I get mad at them sometimes because I want to shake them and be like, this isn't true. But I then have great compassion and realize, but it's their reality right now. And so, you know, praying for people to see that separation happen of life does not have to look like this. And then just praying for moments of courage and faith to step out, do the work of asking the questions, God, what's the lie I'm believing, owning it, and then repenting of that. Thank you, Julie.
So talk about, so two more questions.
Okay.
Walk people through how you walked with God mm-hmm. in this process. Because if we don't talk about that, is this going to be okay?
No, I don't think it's fine.
We didn't talk about this question. But because if we don't, it all just becomes do this,
right.
And do this, right? Talk about the walking with God, walking by the Holy Spirit, Him speaking to you, His.
I'm laughing because for so long it was not that. Well, not on my part. He wouldn't go away, and that was super annoying.
God wouldn't go away?
God wouldn't go away. Like I said, a large culmination wasn't when my father passed away. And so when my father passed away, I told the Lord very... matter-of-factly, with some language that I couldn't say up here, that he could go away, that he is a bad decision maker for my life. And so I'm done. Now, here's what that looked like. I was still a believer. I was still active in every Christian-based clubs that I was in. I was on leadership. I was still teaching and wow. leading. So it was very hypocritical. It was very like, God is great for you. Totally believe all that. He's awesome. For me, please go away. Like it was extremely, and that's where the reckless living lived. Again, going back to, I would blow up relationships. I was all about blowing up some relationships with God. I was like, you know, if I can get him to reject me by doing these things in the dark, that would, you know, that he'll go away.
Yeah.
So, chesed love. There's a
loyal love.
There's a picture. I should have given you the picture we put up there. But there's a picture I just ran across of this like rooster that's running from two tigers, and it says surely mercy and love, like that. The idea from the end of the Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And it's like the tigers are labeled goodness and mercy trying to eat this chicken, and I'm like, I'm the chicken. Dan, can you come here a second? So this is the visual God gave me in a lot of my healing. This is my friend Dan. He's amazing. If you don't know him, get to know him. So chesed love for me, for a large portion, when you ask what did it look like walking with the Lord, so go ahead, was this, as much as possible. But he wouldn't let me go, right? So like he had a hold of my life, and as I swing and as I would hit to try to do whatever I could to blow up this relationship and even try to turn away, like he wouldn't let go. And he would take the hits. Thanks, Dan. he would take the hits, like, and he was, because he had already, I mean, through the cross, he had already knew this was coming,
right,
and taken those hits. So when I got over that and repented of that, it was really the what's next with him continuously. And either that relationship was a part of healing, or like I just got tired of swinging. The good thing about knowing God, whether you like him or not, is that he's not going anywhere out of your life. Like life, your life is one book with two bookends, and both of them are the Lord. Like so often people say, I'm so far away from from God. I'm just so far away from God. And I'm like, yeah, you're wrong.
Wow.
Like that's just never a true statement. Right. Unfortunately, as much as I wanted it to be for a large portion of my life. So, walking with God looked like being really, really mad at him, but he never left. Mm. And no one else in my life did that. Even though, like, I mean, my mom probably was the closest. But there were still days that, you know, she couldn't with me. And I made sure of it. just trusting that he never left. And then trusting the people that I saw him put in my life. Trusting the work of, if I do what feels, it felt so annoying and dumb, but if I did the work of write out the lie, write out the truth, write out the truth. Like I have journals that have that. Of when I say do the work, it's not, yes, you pray, but it's like, you don't just pray that your shed gets built. You go to Lowe's and you build the shed, right? And then you're like, God, help me build the shed. But like, you have to do the work. You know, God, help me today with the temptation to when attacks would come in my mind, I would lose my mind to rational thinking. It was just an onslaught that would build of just you're worthless, nobody likes you, and the enemy was mean. You know heaven's better, just go there. You know heaven's better. Like he would use what I thought and believed, you know, just cut yourself. Like that'll release the tension. No one has to know. You got away with it for so long. I mean, and then, you know, and if you're going to cut yourself, just finish off. Like it would just build. And I remember like the Lord say, just don't get out of the bed. And I would lay my Bible across my chest. I was like, just don't get out of bed. Cause like, I could stay alive tonight if I don't get out of bed. Hmm. That was walking with the Lord, you know, or something would happen in my life. And the Lord go, you have a choice. Sin is crouching at your door,
right?
You know, from the Cain and Abel story, sin is crouching at your door, but you have the authority to tame it. And so you have a choice to not go to that pattern. You have a choice to tell the person that you want to blow the relationship to, like what's going on in your head and being vulnerable with them. So,
so good. So when we talk about all this ideas of freedom, I think it's important that we see like a face and a life to it, right? It's not just these ethereal things that we just think about and these ethereal ideas of faith and speaking the word and all those things, but to actually deal with it and confront it, which is from her story and a lot of our stories, it's scary, it's hard, it goes against everything that you feel on the inside, especially when you're changing patterns and changing who you are, who you believe that you are, because that's a huge part of it, changing the...
Well, let me say it. Like I said, secular therapy taught me how to live with it. Using the tools and resources of the Lord told me how to be healed from it and set free. And that was key. Again, I don't want to knock secular therapy. I'm not going to knock medication. It literally kept me alive. Take your medication.
Please.
Partner with the Lord. Use the tools and resources you have because you do not have to live with it. You can live away from it. And
Amen.
It, like, I can say I am healed from that. Like, to this day, for me, I don't take any medication. I'm not in any counseling. However, if the enemy wanted to start getting stupid and doing oppression, I am not against going there again and going, you know, partnering with people and counseling as well as prayer in the Lord and fight those battles.
Amen.
Because like the battle is real. And yet we fight from a place of, no, I have victory. I just have to walk it out to get there.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So last thing. Two parts. I'm cheating.
Okay.
So I want you to give some people hope, mm-hmm. that are battling, and give some people advice on how to deal with friends, neighbors, relatives, people mm-hmm. that are battling mm-hmm. depression beyond the, well, just pray more and you'll be better, right? That kind of encouragement, right?
That's right.
Kind
of, yeah. Because you'd hear from the pulpit, Jesus will set you free. And I was like, where's that? Is like FedEx late? Like where, you know, what button do I push? What dance do I dance? What fast do I fast, you know, to make that happen? Like it, okay, that's such a statement, which is again, why I stress to do the work. So I think it's doing the work. So hope 100%, there is a life apart from depression, apart from irrational uncontrol of emotions and feelings, apart from a draw to sadness, despair. I'll say to those who need to hear it in the room, like being sad is not, being and staying sad is not beautiful. That's an important statement for me. There, what is beautiful is how the Lord brings you out of that into joy. But trying to stay there in the hole and tear the walls down on top of you is not God's ideal for you.
Right.
And you do not have to live an existence like that. I've done it. That's just true. That you know, God has a place for your mind to be sane, for your emotions to not dominate you, for relationships to not define your life. You know, are there seasons where you may not have friends? Are there seasons where you don't have that person to connect with? Yes, there are seasons of that. And there are seasons where there's not. And when you pursue knowing who God is and he actualizes himself in your life, like you do find satisfaction in such a crazy way. And he is willing. Here's what's true too. Like the darkness is where it grows. And when you start to expose it to him and to yourself and then to others, it just does not hold power over you.
Right.
I remember feeling so afraid to tell people, and especially really people closest to me, but that's who I had to tell. You don't tell everyone because it starts to become about you and about glorifying that. So it's really easy to want to tell everybody that because it was an identity thing, right? Mm-hmm. So here's my label. Let me show you my label. This is who I am. I'm this person. And so that even is a symptom of what the enemy's using is coming into agreement. And so if I'm coming into agreement, let me tell everybody who I am. And that's just building a firmer foundation of a lie. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So you definitely want to find people in your life, pray for people in your life. If you don't know who those people are, like come and see leadership here at the church, that you could say, these are ways I'm being attacked today. Where, you know, have them or the Lord. Like, I'm such a believer of asking God direct questions. Like, the Converge students know this. Like, if you need to hear from God, what do? You ask him a direct question.
Right.
God, what do you think about me? God, what lie am I believing? God, what was it that made me, you know, respond that way? What need am I needing to be satisfied? Or what am I believing about myself that made me think that that was, I need to put up that defense or I need to respond that way? And then ask another question. Well, where was the first place that started?
Right.
Because if you can go to the first place where something started in your lives, you can really tear at the root of the tree. Because really what we're experiencing in our lives now is just fruit from something that's been growing in our lives of habits and things like that. Mm-hmm. So if you can go to where that was planted in your life and establish at that moment in that memory the truth, then it seems like that shouldn't do anything, but it's incredible that it does.
Yeah. So that's so good. Thank you, Jessica, for sharing all of that. No, that's what's that? Yeah. No, the truth versus lie. Those are all truth, great.
Like very practical homework. If truth versus lie, like get your piece of paper out, draw a line down the middle, and one side is the lie, and one side is the truth. If you have a hard time identifying the truth, there are amazing resources of what is the word? Like put the truth as scripture. Put the truth of, if it's what you would tell your kid, tell yourself. Like, imagine your kid or your sister or your brother or whoever that may be saying that lie over themselves. Well, how would you respond? Then put that. And that becomes the meditation of your heart.
Right.
And I will say this for anybody that may be identifying with my story, 70% of diagnoses are women. Men don't, not as much. I mean, they do have the diagnosis for sure. So if men, if you're just checked out, like that, you just sound emotional and crazy, that's cool. I get it. That's fine. I kind of was. You know, for women, this is, it often gets misdiagnosed as, just severe depression. And it's more just a lack of your emotions. And so, learning that you're not your emotions. You can separate from that. And not be controlled by that. That is the most freeing thing.
And then God can give you healthy emotions.
Right. I can have a sad day and not live in fear that it will end up with me trying to kill myself. And that has not always been true.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. That's awesome. Man, glory to God. Thanks
like,
be to God.
Legitimately glory to God. Like I said, that last song is like, I'm here. And I know, like, I think you asked us, like, am I afraid it's going to come back? You asked that question. Yeah. And I have a keen awareness.
Let me just say, I asked that among the three people that were sitting in the room that they're going to share their testimonies, and the room got quiet.
Yeah, I know I'm healed from it. And because I know that temptation comes in the lies, I can still hear them, identify them. I can go, that's a red flag. I know that.
Right.
But because of that and because of my humanity, I know that apart from staying with the Lord and continuing to walk from the Lord, yes, I could easily go back to that. But I also am so strongly secure that the, you know, loyal love of God isn't gonna let me go there, and isn't gonna let me stay there. Amen. If I even started to.
Amen. That's right. That's right. So good. So good. That's so good. Well, I had a thought and it escaped me. Jessica, do you have anything else you want to say while I'm thinking about the thought?
I'll plug something. So we do have a ministry.
Yeah, that's really good.
Here. That's our prayer ministry that, really that's where I got a great amount of my freedom and deliverance from it, of people that really just sit with you prophetically, meaning hearing the heart of God for you, can pray through certain situations with you, maybe help you identify some of those lies, 'cause they're listening to God on your behalf, and, help you identify some of that truth. Is it a one and done for some things? But I would probably say more realistically, no. But it's starting points that can get you some freedom. I will say that freedom multiplies.
Yeah.
Like, that is what's so amazing. As you start to get a little free, it's like the enemy's straitjacket just starts to unravel. Like, as you pull on the threads of the lies you've been believing, it just starts to unwind. And the things that were so scary just have no power. So that prayer ministry, you know, if you're interested in one of two things, you're like, I think I need some of that, please come see me. If you want to be a part of being someone who prays, here's what you have to be equipped. You have to love Jesus and then like take like a course. That's it. Like so that I can give you some of the tools, but that I experienced. But that's like it. So we're looking for people to pray, and we're looking for people to pray for.
Yeah, that's really good. So this is story number one. Story number one of three different stories that you're going to hear. They all have different angles, all have different, but all of the stories are very similar in the idea that bondage came, and it was Jesus that came and set them free, and here's the things that they do. And so I think what the thing I want to leave us with today is that know that here's what happens, and I don't want to gloss over this. The idea that what we usually do, if we just tell people, if you just read your Bible more and pray more and go to church more, then you'll be set free. Like, we need to stop that. We need to stop those. Are all those important? Yeah, that's
what
you
should do. And all of them are components.
And all, yeah, absolutely. All those are components of what, but to not use the tools that God's given us individually to fight these battles, to win these battles that are coming against us, to get that Julie talked about this morning, that idea that nothing can overcome God, right? That, and to actively put those into our lives. These are the stories that I'm interested in. These stories of freedom where it did happen, yes, in a moment, right? There was some deliverance in a moment, but it was an ongoing process of staying free of all those things. Amen. And so let's give Jessica a big hand. Thank you, Jessica.